Jesus alone. At the beginning of this month, I was asked to do a chapel at La Sierra Academy. And in preparation for that, I asked the young people what were some of the questions they would like answers to. One of the things that came up was, how do we know that Jesus is really the Messiah? Now, some may ask why that question might come up. There are a number of students who are not members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and some who are not even Christians. A number of students come from the Far East, from Korea and Japan, to study here. And so the question was a good one. Actually, it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Why do we believe that Jesus is the Messiah? One of the reasons we believe is that the Bible isn't the only source that tells us about Jesus. There are two Roman historians who are often cited for mentioning Jesus to us. One is Publius Cornelius Tacitus, who lived from AD 56 to AD 117. He was a senator and a historian of the Roman Empire. He is considered to be one of the greatest Roman historians of all time, and he is one of the earliest non-Christians to reference the origin of Christianity. The death of Christ, as it is described in the Gospels, and the presence and persecution of Christians in the first century because of their belief. Flavius Josephus, born in 37 AD through 100 AD, was a renowned first century Roman and Jewish historian. He came from a priestly and royal ancestry, so he would not be telling about Jesus Christ in a positive way, and yet he mentions John the Baptist and his ministry, the high priest Annas, Pontius Pilate, and Jesus, the one they called the Messiah. If that was all we had, we might be on shaky ground. But the scriptures tell us another big, big reason why we believe Jesus to be the Messiah. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place, too, and notice the words in yellow, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We have the fulfillment of prophecy in the birth, life, and death of Jesus that lets us know that he is indeed the Messiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. That is not the only scripture that is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus did not just fulfill this prophecy. He did not just fulfill one or two others. There are those who have seen a minimum of 325 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Some see as many as 400 or more. This morning we're going to look at just 8, and you'll find the reason why. There are some who have suggested that Jesus manipulated things so that he could fulfill prophecy. As we look at these 8, you will discover, as you just look at them, and I won't have to say a word, that there is no way he could manipulate these prophecies to be fulfilled. The first one is that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old. Matthew 2:1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, fulfilling Micah. Secondly, he would be preceded by a messenger. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Matthew 3, 1 and 2 tells us that in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. If you think it is good in your sight, give me my wages. So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for my price. Matthew 26:15, "What will you give me if I deliver unto you?" And they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9, "Yes, my own friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Matthew 26:47-50. "And while he spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords. Now he that betrayed me, him gave him over with a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, why have you come?" He would be spit upon and beaten. Isaiah 50:6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out my hair. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting." Matthew 26:67. "Then did they spit in his face and hit him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." The betrayal money would be thrown in the temple and used for a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13. "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Matthew 25:5-7. "He threw the pieces of silver into the temple, and they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers." He would have his hands and feet pierced. Psalm 22:16. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Luke 23:33. "And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, there and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." They would cast lots for Jesus' clothing. Psalm 22:18. "They divide my garments, and among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Fulfilled in Matthew 27:35. "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots." A statistician by the name of Peter Shorter, did some calculations. And the calculations were this. If you were to just take 8 messianic prophecies, which is what we just read, 8, and you would calculate the probabilities of one person, of just one person fulfilling just 8, it is a combined probability of one chance, and I cannot say this number, one chance in 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros behind it. Now, to help you understand the improbability of one person fulfilling all 8, I have an illustration for you. Those are silver dollars. The state of Texas, in orange, is 268,820 square miles. If I were to take and ask Doug Grube to go to the state of Texas with me, and I were to blindfold him, and I would place silver dollars that would spread across the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep, with one of those silver dollars painted red. And I would ask him to go and walk across the state of Texas until he found that silver dollar while blindfolded. How many of you think he would find it? Doug thinks he would. There's no cent on the dollar. Do you get the point? That's just one out of 8. All 8 fulfilling it. If you were to take 48 of the 300 plus, 48 of the messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, it would be one followed by 157,000 zeros. It's Jesus alone who fulfilled the prophecies. And that's why, one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus is indeed our Messiah. John 20, in verse 31. This is the final verse in the Gospel of John, and John telling why he wrote the Gospel. He says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I want to reread that and reread it a little differently. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting you may have life in his name." It is not enough to know that Jesus is the Messiah. It is not enough to merely believe that he fulfilled the prophecies. It means that we must trust him as our Savior and as our Lord. Jesus alone fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus alone implemented and fulfilled the plan of salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit devised and carried out the plan of salvation through the birth, life, death, and ascension of Jesus. One of the questions that the young people asked me was, how do we know that Christianity is true? There is a myth going around in our society today that it doesn't matter what you believe, it's all the same God, it all leads the same place. That's not true. The God of Christianity is not the same as the gods of other religions. Other religions do not have a God whose primary attribute is compassion and love and who saves people by grace. Other religions do not have a God who wants to be personally involved in their lives. One or two do, but not all of them. All of the other religions, it is up to you to find your own salvation. In Christianity and Christianity alone, salvation is provided through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to celebrate the birth of Christ this season. We, along with the shepherds, need not just to celebrate his birth, but we need to come and worship him. It is not enough to celebrate the birth of Christ. We, along with the wise men, must come and worship him. For Jesus is the only one that was worshipped, the only founding of a religion that was worshipped from the very beginning of his life. It is not enough to celebrate the birth of Christ. We, like Peter, as he observed the miracles of Jesus, had to stand and say, "Truly, this is the Son of God. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." We have witnessed his miracles and rebirth. We've witnessed his miracle in the birth of children. We've witnessed miracles in the lives of people. It is not enough to celebrate the birth of Christ. We must worship the God of our salvation, who, like the centurions at the foot of the cross, said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus alone is the Messiah, the Savior. This year, will you celebrate Christmas, or will you worship the Messiah?